The following message was recorded at the Children Desiring God 2013 National Conference held in Minneapolis, Minnesota. More information about Children Desiring God curriculum, conferences, and resources can be found at www.childrendesiringgod.org.
We're going to talk about application, and we're going to talk about how to do application. And I thought, you know what? A picture is worth a thousand words. So the second part of this presentation, you're going to get four young budding actors and actresses who are going to come up and do some role plays, some practice, small groups. And I wasn't sure it was going to work, but we did this once before, and they did a wonderful job. The Lord helped them to do a good job, and so you guys pray the Lord will help you to do a good job again this time, okay? James 1:22-25 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like, what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." You know, it's really easy for us to read the Bible, close the pages, and walk away unchanged, isn't it? I was reading, it was about a year ago, probably, or more. I was reading the verse from James, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." That's great. I thought, that's a great verse. Close my Bible, walk away unchanged. And I thought, okay, so how did that verse change your life? It didn't do anything because you are not meditating on that verse and you're not applying it. So I went back to my Bible, I opened it up again, and I thought, okay, now what would wisdom that is pure look like when I'm sitting in a staff meeting? Well, it would mean there's no ulterior motives to my comments. I wouldn't be ascribing ulterior motives to anybody else. What about peaceable, wisdom that is peaceable? Well, I wouldn't stir up dissensions with my comments. My comments would help to bring people of different opinions closer together. I would really try hard to see the heart and understanding behind another person's point of view. How about wisdom that's open to reason? Well, it would be acknowledging that my viewpoint is not the only viewpoint. It would be listening to the reasoning of others and being willing to change my stand to accommodate somebody else. So to act on those truths in a meeting or another venue would be making application of the word, being a doer and not a hearer only. And I knew the only way that I could do it is if I memorized the verse. So I put it on a card and I memorized it, and I try to be very conscientious about, okay, I'm going into this situation. What would wisdom from above look like in this situation? And you know, over time, it changed the way I related in meetings because I was conscious about, okay, the wisdom from above is like this. Lord, help me to have the wisdom from above, to be pure and then peaceable, open to reason, sincere, full of mercy and good fruits. And I think so often that we confess the right things. God is sovereign. God is good. All things work together for good. But so many times there's a discrepancy between our confessional theology, that's what we confess, and our functional theology, that's which functions in our lives. Because we read the word, we close it, and we go on in our lives. And what we need to do is say, okay, now that I've read this, what does this mean? How can I sink my teeth into this? What does it look like in my life? How can I act on it? We know the truth, but we don't live in accordance with the truth sometimes because we don't take the time to apply it. Application is the process of putting something to use. And the goal of application is to put truth to use in your life so that transformation occurs. The Bible is not just information to be learned, but truth to be lived. And without application, we're not going to grow. The word is not going to change us. We will not be transformed. And we will not have an experience with the living God. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." A couple months ago, my sister came to visit, and she had these peanut clusters that she had gotten at Sam's Club. And so I tried them, and they were delicious. They were kind of this salty and sweet, kind of crunchy, and really good. And you know what? I can tell you about those, but if you haven't tasted them, if you haven't experienced those peanut clusters, you really don't understand what they are. I can tell you they're good, but you're not convinced. You don't really know what it means because you haven't eaten them. I do recommend them, by the way. But you have only heard about peanut clusters. You haven't tasted it, so your understanding is incomplete, and your faith in peanut clusters is pretty weak. I think that's what Job meant when he said, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Taste and see the Lord is good. Before his trials, Job knew about God, but through his trials, he saw who God really is. He had an experience with the living God. And without application, without our children making application, we're raising Pharisees, those who know the word but don't practice it. However, knowing the word is the first step toward application. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So if there's no word, there's no faith. Faith comes from knowledge of the scripture, but knowledge alone is not enough. Without salvation, there is no maturity of faith. So we need to try to go beyond knowledge, because knowledge is inadequate without faith. Those who know the word but haven't had a heart change, it penetrates the mind but not the heart and the will. So our children may know the word without knowing the giver of the word. And this is what the word says about this. In Isaiah 29:13, and the Lord said, because this people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by man. Teaching that only aims at informing the intellect falls short of the potential we have to mold young hearts in response to God's truth. Though knowledge of the truth is extremely important for faith to be born and to grow, children must act on the truth, appropriating it into their lives and walking in the truth. More than that, they must taste and see that the Lord is good. This is what John MacArthur wrote in his book, Faith Works. Faith is more than mere hearing. Hearing is a means, not an end. The end is faith, which results in obedience. For the true Christian, hearing produces faith. Faith produces obedience. So it's important to teach the truth, the lesson in the curriculum, but it's also important to apply it during an application time. Both components are equally valuable. But the big question is, how do you move from facts to response? The Bible is living and active, and it speaks to all situations of everyday life. But it's often necessary for us to help children to see those connections. How do we help them apply what they are reading in the Bible in their own lives? Well, Larry Richards has written a wonderful book. It's an old book. It was written in the 70s called Creative Bible Teaching. And if you haven't read it, if you're teaching children, it's really a helpful book. But he gives five levels of learning. The first two levels of learning are rote and recognition. They stress facts. And the teacher is active. She's telling the facts. She's the storyteller. The child in rote, the child can repeat the facts, but there's no thought of meaning. And you can see this in a toddler, for example, who parrots a Bible verse. They may not really understand the meaning, but they have it memorized. They know it. Or a child that can tell you the facts of a Bible story, but they really don't understand the meaning of those facts. For example, the story of Moses being found by Pharaoh's daughter. A child might be able to tell you that mother made a basket, put Moses in the basket, and put him in the river. And then Pharaoh's daughter found Moses in the river. That's understanding the facts of the story. But recognition is the next step, and that's the ability to recognize biblical concepts. You could also call it comprehension of the facts. For example, if you ask a child a multiple choice question about facts, you should be able to process the answer and reflect an understanding of the answer. So, for instance, if you said, why did mother put Moses in the basket? A child could pick out the answer because she couldn't hide him any longer. So there's a little more comprehension to those facts. He understands, well, she had to hide him she had to put him in the river because she couldn't hide him. He made too much noise. But then the next three levels go beyond facts to meaning. And in these levels, the teacher is not the active teller, but the teacher is a guide. And the students are active participants rather than just listeners. So restatement is the ability to express or relate concepts to a biblical system of thought. In other words, the child understands the meanings in terms of biblical worldview. So that means the child has to be able to do more than recognize the truth. But the child has to be able to relate that truth to other ideas. For example, if you asked a child, why do you think mother had the idea to make a basket? If a child could answer you, God gave her the idea as his way of protecting Moses. Now that child is relating now what he has learned to other biblical facts, other understanding, other ideas, because he understands that God interacts with man. And he's showing that he understands that God interacts with man, and he's putting those two truths together. In the last two levels of learning, which are relation and realization, I actually like to call realization response because that's an easier one to understand. The student is able to understand the meaning in terms of his own life and personal experience. So relation is the ability to relate Bible truths to life and to see an appropriate response to that truth. In other words, the student understands the relationship between the truth and its own life. So, when they've heard the story of Moses in the basket, it could be like a flash of insight. Wow, I guess I don't have to worry about whether God can protect me on my camping trip. Now, the child might just kind of get that because they've been worried about this camping trip, and then that flash of insight will come. But it could be that that understanding is developed through questioning. You might say something like, Jimmy, do you ever worry about getting hurt? Yeah, sometimes I'm afraid of storms. Sometimes wonder if my house will get struck with lightning. Well, does this story help you at all with your fears? Well, I think if God is big enough to take care of Moses in the river and to protect him from being killed by Pharaoh, he's big enough to help me. The next time I'm in a storm, I'm going to remember that God is big enough for anything. So that would be a child understanding that that truth applies to his own life. So in order for a child to respond to the word of truth, he has to understand how it applies. He must understand how he can act on that truth that he's heard. It's important to help the child answer the question, what difference does this make in my life? But the child still has not made a response. He's only understanding a possible response. And once again, rather than just tell children the concepts and the application, we need to lead them to discover the truth. We ask many questions, we encourage them to think, to look up answers for themselves, to draw conclusions. Then we move to encouraging the children to respond to what they have discovered. You know, with the widespread rejection of external authority in Western culture, it's critical that we impress on children that we don't determine truths for ourselves. We are under the authority of God's word. And God clearly demands certain responses to his word. And his word clearly and concretely relates to the lives of all of us, including children. And that's why small group leading is so critical. That personal intersection with the word of God in the life of the student is discovered as you converse with the children, you dialogue, you ask questions. Following up on their comments in a small group gives us an opportunity to help the student discover personal application. But the response comes when the child makes the response, when he applies the biblical truths to his real life, when he acts on the word instead of just helping it. So maybe it means that Jimmy remembers that God is big the next time he's in a fearful situation. He remembers the story of Moses. He remembers how God took care of him. And he prays that God will take care of him. Now he's made a response. He's asking the Almighty, Eternal God of the universe, help me. Help me not to be afraid. So it takes time to get to those five levels. Rote, recognition, restatement, relation. Leading them then to make a step of response. But we need to do that. Otherwise they are hearers of the word and not doers of the word. So an easy way to remember application is to ask the question, so what? So what does this say about God? So what does this say about me? So what does this say I should do, be, think. Now, I read this on an inductive Bible study site. Note that the question is not, is this truth relevant to my life? Because truth is always relevant to your life. The more honest question is to ask, am I ready and willing to believe this truth and to apply it to my life? But if you can get these three questions down, you can do applications. So what does it say about God? What does it say about me? What does it say I should do, be, and think? And you might have to flesh out for the child what that application might look like. So, for example, you're talking about the verse, taste and see that the Lord is good. So, what does this verse say we should do? Well, taste, see. So, how do we taste and see? What does that mean? Well, it means try God. See if he is what he says he is. Well, how would you taste and see that God is good in a situation where you didn't do good on a test? Oh, well, Romans 8:28 says that for Christians, all things work for good. So you can see if this is true by the results of doing poorly on the test. Maybe God needed to encourage me to study harder. Or maybe he needed to humble me, because I was pretty proud about the good grades I make. Or maybe he needed to make me sympathetic to other people who have a hard time in school. So those are helping the child to think through. Maybe the verse is be kind to one another. Well, okay, so we all know what kind means, right? But put it in a real life situation. Okay, the verse says we should be kind to one another. What does it look like to be kind to a person who is a visitor to our class? What kind of things would be kind actions to do for them? How would you welcome? How would you make them feel comfortable in the class? Here's some other helpful insights I read on the same Bible study site. And I'm kind of paraphrasing this. The ultimate goal of studying the Bible is to know God and his Son so that we might have life in him. I think Jesus emphasized this truth in John 17. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So application begins with belief that you may know you, which then results in being and doing. Hebrews 4:12 to 13 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The word of God is living and active, energetic, effective. It's sharper than a sword, cutting away our pretenses. It is able to judge our thoughts and intentions, leading to conviction, convincing, converting. It shows us the error of our ways, the sin in our hearts, and the wrong thinking we pursue. And it changes us. This is what John Calvin said about application. We must observe that the knowledge of God, which we are invited to cultivate, is not that which resting satisfied with empty speculation only flutters in the brain, but a knowledge which will prove substantial and fruitful whenever it is duly perceived and rooted in the heart. Here's how Jerry Bridges put it. As we search the scriptures, we must allow them to search us, to sit in judgment upon our character and conduct. So we learn God's word not to know, but to grow by doing. For obedience, as John Calvin said, is the mother of true knowledge of God. So how do we make application? And how do we help children to do that? Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So in application, our minds need to be transformed. We have to understand the truth. We have to be enlightened by the truth of Scripture. But the next step is testing, putting it into practice. Ted and Margie Tripp, in their book, Instructing a Child's Heart, I think has some helpful understanding for us. Children need instruction to apply Scripture to issues of authority, obedience, conflict resolution, and God-given roles and relationships. Every day, life affords scores of opportunities to connect Scripture to life, from lost book bags to broken friendships and poor test grades. Scores of training opportunities evaporate without notice as we hurry through our days, thinking that devotional time with our children is enough. Our response to the circumstances and crises of everyday life make our theology real. It's putting it into practice, into real life. It's how you respond in those situations. And really, it's the Holy Spirit that helps us with that. And that's why Ezekiel 36:27 says, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Again, from instructing a child's heart, not only do we need internal change, we also need empowerment. We know what we ought to do, but we cannot do it apart from grace. We have the assurance that God's grace empowers us. Ezekiel 36 speaks of everything we need before God: forgiveness and cleansing, radical internal change, and empowerment. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Again, in the same site, I learned a few things. Teaching shows us what is true and right and structures our thinking. Like a compass, the Bible always points you in the right direction. If you need to know where to go, what to do, how to think, the Bible is a compass pointing you in the right direction. Joshua 1:7-9, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good successes wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Reproof shows us where we're wrong. When we look into the mirror of God's words, we see ourselves more clearly. We really cannot see ourselves for who we really are unless we look into the Bible and says what man is. James 1:23-25, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Correction reveals sin and shows us how to get right. And training in righteousness develops discipline to live rightly. Righteousness, in simple terms, is whatever God says is right on any subject. The goal is that we live wholly in conformity to God's will in thought, purpose, and action. And that in doing so, we are made adequate and equipped for every good work. I'm going to give you an example. This is about my daughter, Christy, who, when she was in college, wanted to take a CLEP test. She was a freshman, and the CLEP tests are tests that if you take them, you can get college credit and you don't have to take the course. So she was home for Christmas break, and she wanted to test out of freshman English. And she had to take it at a certain testing site, and you have to give them a two-week notice. So she scheduled to take the test on a Monday at St. Mary's College and gave her two-week notice. And then we came home from being out on Saturday, and there was a message on the answering machine, and it was the teacher who was going to be administering the test who said she had been skiing and broke her leg and she couldn't give the test on Monday. Well, Christy, who is a lovely person, had a very unusual response for her. She was bent out of shape. Because she was leaving on Wednesday, and there was no way she could take that test, and then she would have to take the course instead, and she wanted to take some other courses instead. And so, and I'll have to say this, Growing up, understanding the sovereignty of God saves you from a lot of heartache. Because let me tell you, my daughter responded a lot quicker in a heart change than I ever would have at her age. Good theology helps you grow mature. So anyways, I said to her, Christy, do you believe in the sovereignty of God? This is her confessional theology. Do you believe in the sovereignty of God? Yep, Mom, you know I do. Well, do you believe that this situation is no surprise to God? In fact, that He planned it. Yep, I do. Okay, then, do you believe Romans 8:28? That all things work together for good. That whatever happens in this situation, the Lord has promised this is for your good. Now that's teaching, okay? I said, you know what? Let's pray. Let's pray that you have the faith to believe that God is who He says He is and that all of His promises are true and that He is sovereign over this situation and He is working this for your good. Now, this is correction, okay? It's do you believe this, that He is sovereign? I'm going to correct you because you haven't been exhibiting that. And let's pray that you will exhibit that. So we did. We prayed. And as we were praying, the thought came into my mind. She had to call the University of Minnesota because the University of Minnesota is connected with St. Mary's College. And so I thought, So after we were done praying, I said, you know what? I had an idea. I think when we were praying, I had this idea that you should call the University of Minnesota. She says, Mom, it's Saturday. There's nobody in the office. I said, yeah, I just kind of think you should call the University of Minnesota. Mom, you have to have a two-week notice to give this test. Yeah, I know, but I just think you ought to call the University of Minnesota. Mom, it's Saturday. You have to have a two-week notice to take this test. I said, Christy, just call the University of Minnesota. So to humor me, she did call the University of Minnesota, and somebody answered the phone. And she explained to them what happened, and they said, well, you know, St. Mary's is connected to the University of Minnesota, and this wasn't your fault. You did make a two-week notice, so do you think you could come in and take the test on Tuesday? Well, that gave her an extra day to study for the test, and I happen to know she really needed that extra day. And so it really was better for her that she took the test on Tuesday instead of Monday. She studied on Monday, took the test on Tuesday, she passed it, she got on a plane on Wednesday, and she didn't have to take the literature class. But do you know what really worked for her good? It wasn't the fact that she was able to take that test or that she passed it or she didn't have to take the literature class. What really worked for her good was that she learned to take a step in trusting God. She made a choice to speak to her soul and not to listen to her emotions. She saw that the living God who is sovereign and does work all things for our good. That was the most important thing about that. That's training in righteousness. And I would plead with you to seize the opportunity of every day and weave all of this teaching into everyday life and encourage your child not just to hear these things, but to see who God is, to taste and see that He is good. So I'm going to do a little bit of specific instruction about application, then we're going to do our role plays. Application is not reteaching. It's not just taking the lesson and teaching it all over again in a smaller group. It's driving home the main points and personally applying them. It's really important to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to direct the conversation. You can either do that with the children or silently by yourself because there are multiple applications for a truth. There's one interpretation, but there are multiple applications. And you don't know what is going on in that child's heart, what they faced that week, what they're struggling with, where their faith with God is, but the Holy Spirit does. And so you need to pray and ask God, show me what kind of questions to ask, which comments to hitchhike on, which ones to pick up, where to go in this conversation. And so five different small group leaders can have a conversation about a lesson, an application, and they can be totally different. Because the Holy Spirit is working differently in those situations. Don't belabor points. Move the discussion along because you're asking questions to get them thinking along the right lines because you want to move to heart application. Make the application personal. Ask the child to reflect on real life personal experience. Sometimes you're going to zero on a child's statement and follow it through to personal application. So it might mean you might have a small group of 6 children or 8 children, but you take a comment that one child says and you follow that one through. Now, the other children are listening, they're participating, they're learning from this one experience. Just don't consistently pick the same child every week. You're going to lead the child to praise God, to pray for one another, to understand the step that they need to make. Use the word to bring truth to specific situations, not just your words, but the word. A lot of times you're going to want to give an application assignment, a way for them to follow through on the discussion, steps to take so that they can come back the next week and tell you in the small group about it. Be sure that you include all the children in the discussion, not just the ones that like to talk. It's important to draw out those quieter ones. Sometimes they're shy and they need you to encourage them to talk. Share sometimes a personal example to help them think of a response. Give them your own personal example. When you give up and you when you open up and you give personal examples, it number one, it helps them to open up, but it also shows them that you also need the Lord. You also struggle with sin. You also have a lot of ways that you need to grow, and every single day you are still striving to grow as a Christian. It encourages them to follow your example. And then sometimes you're going to want to relate to a child individually at the end of the class. You might want to follow up on something. You might have sensed a heart struggle or something that child needs prayer for. And so you might want to just follow up individually with that child. And then be verbally and facially encouraging to the children when they respond. Now, sometimes kids won't share. I mean, you're just standing on your head to answer questions, to ask questions. You're encouraging them to open up and they just don't want to. One thing I've noticed is that many times adults are not very comfortable with silence. It's okay to have some silence. Sometimes kids need time to think. Sometimes they need time to get up the courage to answer a question. And give them that opportunity. Make encouraging comments. Provide a safe atmosphere for sharing. In time, the group will learn to trust you and trust each other. Now, it may be at the beginning of the year, it's a lot harder to pull those kids out. What I would say is don't give up. Keep asking, keep trusting the Lord, keep praying, and in time, they will learn to open up. But don't get discouraged. You are not only learning how to be a small group leader, these kids are also learning how to open up. And sometimes, some of them have never had anybody draw them out in a way that they make application to this. Of Scripture. There's no right way to direct the discussion, as I said, because there are many applications, and so you really need to pray for God's guidance. What we have to keep in mind is that we are leading and looking for response. So we got some budding young actors and actresses here. They're all children from our church, and we have 2 boys and 2 girls. Come on up. And we're going to go through some situations. Now, these are scripted, so they're not maybe the way things are always going to go, but these are scripted, but I told them they could ad-lib, and they did a great job last time. And we're going to go through different age groups because you can see that there's a lot more application you can do with 6th grade than with 1st grade. Now, do we need to have somebody hold this, I think? Okay, we're going to have to talk into this because we're being recorded. So you guys are going to have to get close together. And why don't you come where people can see you, Josh? We have, I'm going to stand over next to Megan, okay? We have Josh Langland here, and Megan Lise Mackey here, and Alyssa Casahara, and Wesley Donaldson, okay? And they've agreed to help me. They're all kids that I know from my church, and encourage them as they try to be as natural as possible, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. This is a 1st grade lesson. It's ABCs on the self-sufficiency of God. And so we just learned that God is self-sufficient. What does that mean, that God is self-sufficient?
God doesn't need anything.
That's right, Wesley. He doesn't need anything at all. Now, step out of the role play. I'm just checking to make sure they understood what the lesson was about. Okay, this is 1st grade. Well, what doesn't God need then?
Ooh, cats.
Right, he doesn't need cats. Neither do I.
And dogs.
And dogs.
Trees.
Trees. He doesn't need trees.
Flowers.
Right.
He doesn't need any of those things, does he? Now, think of some of the things that you need, that you really have to have. What are some of those things?
Food.
Food? Because if you didn't have food, you'd starve to death. You need food, clothes. Yeah, especially in Minnesota where it's so cold.
Milk.
Milk.
I love milk.
You love milk? Yeah, milk. Or something to drink, because if you don't have anything to drink, you're going to get dehydrated, right? How about something you need every night?
Oh, sleep.
Sleep. That's right, Wesley. You need to sleep. But God doesn't need any of those things. In fact, the Bible says he doesn't sleep and he doesn't slumber. He doesn't need food or clothes or water or sleep or moms and dads or medicine or even big hugs, right? Does he need people?
Yes. Yeah, he does.
Okay.
No.
That's kind of a hard question, isn't it? Let's think about that. Let's see. Before there was people, was there God?
Yeah, because God made people.
Right. So God doesn't even need people. Can you believe he doesn't need a mom or a dad to take care of him or doctors to make him better because he doesn't ever get sick? He doesn't need babysitters or firemen or policemen. He doesn't need anyone or anything. So, let's think about this. How strong is God who doesn't need anything?
Well, he's stronger than a horse.
He's definitely stronger than a horse.
Stronger than an elephant.
Even stronger than an elephant.
And dynamite.
Dynamite. And dynamite is pretty strong, right? But God is even stronger than dynamite, right? So, when you need help not to be afraid, what can you do?
Well, I could ask God to help me when I'm afraid.
Right. And can he help you?
Yeah.
Yeah. Because, why?
Because he's not afraid.
He's not afraid, is he? No.
And he can do anything.
That's right. That's right. He can do anything, and he's not afraid, and he can help you when you're afraid, Josh. Now, when you need help to do what is right, to be kind to your brother, to share your treats, to obey your mother, what can you do?
I could say, God, would you help me to be kind?
Yep. And God, who is so big and so strong and so good, will help you every day. Let's praise him. Let's just take a time of praising him for being so big and so strong and so good. And let's thank him for helping us. Okay, this is first grade. First grade has limited ability to make application, but they can make some application. At least they're going to walk out of here that a self-sufficient God doesn't need anything, and they can rely on him. So you might want to say to them, this week, when you need help, ask God to help you. And come back and tell us about it in Sunday school next week. So I've given them an assignment then. This is second grade, and this is the curriculum is Promises, and the lesson is God will be with you. Now, can you think of a time when it was a help to you that someone was with you? It was good that you weren't alone.
Well, when I got a shot, my mom was with me because I really hate shots, and they really, really, really hurt.
They really do, don't they? It's nice to have your mom with you. Yeah.
My sister came with me in the basement to get something, and it's really dark down there.
Yeah, and it's kind of scary to go in the basement by yourself, isn't it? So it's nice that your sister was there, but can your mother or your sister be with you all the time?
No.
No, why not?
Because they have other things to do.
Yep. And why can God be with you all the time?
Because he's God. He's everywhere all the time.
Right.
And he can do a lot of things at the same time.
Right. And your mom and your sister can't, can they? They can only be in one place at a time. But God is everywhere all the time. So, what would happen if God went to bed at night?
Then he couldn't help us.
He couldn't, because he'd be sleeping, right? But he doesn't go to bed at night. What if God were with you at your home, but if you went on vacation, he stayed home and didn't go with you?
Well, our car could run out of gas, and we wouldn't be able to ask him to help you, and we'd be stranded.
And yeah. that wouldn't be good, because we would die, because God helps us breathe. And
Yeah. We need him to be with us all the time, don't we? Mm-hmm. Yep. Why is it good that God is everywhere all the time?
Because he can help us wherever and whenever we need.
Yep.
And because he takes care of us everywhere, not just at home.
Right. Well, can you think of some times when God was with his people in the Bible and what he did?
Well, he helped Daniel in the lion's den.
Oh, yeah, and he opened the Red Sea.
He did.
And he helped David kill Goliath.
Right. And did God just sit back and watch all these things? You just watch them happen?
No, he made the lions not eat Daniel.
Right. He did something, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't just lay around watching. He works, doesn't he? He works for his people. He helps his children. He takes care of them. He shows them what is right to do. So, this week, where will God be with you?
In school.
In school?
In my piano lesson?
Yep.
Well, I have to go to the dentist.
Well, God will be with you in all those places. So all week long, you can talk to him. You can ask him for help. You can tell him you're happy or you're scared or you're sad. You can tell him when you do something wrong.
Yeah, I could ask him to help me when I go to the dentist because I really, really, really don't like the dentist.
No. No. Well, Josh, will you go to the dentist alone?
No, my mom's going to because I can't drive yet.
No, you can't. It's a good thing your mom's going. I wouldn't want you to drive the car. Yep. God is really good to give us mothers, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Mothers are good helpers. But who else is going to be with you?
God.
Yeah, God is with us everywhere all the time. And he's the very best helper of all, Josh. When you go to the dentist this week, tell Jesus that you're a little bit scared. Ask him to help you. Ask him to help you be brave and strong. You know what? Let's pray for Josh. That God will help him when he goes to the dentist and that he will trust God as he goes to the dentist. Okay, so we would stop and we would pray for Josh, okay? You know, Josh, I used to be nervous about going to the dentist too, but I know that God will help you. Now, I'm talking to Josh now. The class has left or they're leaving. And we've prayed for Josh, but I want to give him a little word of encouragement. I used to be nervous about going to the dentist too, Josh, so I know what you're going through. But I know that God will go with you. And you know what? Your appointment's on Tuesday, and I'm writing that down right here. I'm going to pray for you on Tuesday, okay? And maybe you can come back next week and tell us how God helped you. And if you relied on him or you just went to the dentist all on your own, okay? Okay, the next role play is fifth grade, and that's El Roi, the God who sees. And I'm going to share from a personal experience. You know, I kind of had a hard time getting to church this morning because, you know, all that snow that we had? Well, I was driving, the road was really slippery, and I started to skid. And that was really scary. My legs were shaking and everything. And you know what I did? I said, Lord, help me. Help me get this car under control. Stop the car. And I just tried, and I moved the wheel, and I put my foot off the brake, and I got the car under control because God was helping me. And I was really glad he saw me driving that car, and he was watching over me. Is there anything that happened to you this week that you're glad that God saw?
I'm glad he saw me make a big home run.
Huh, but that was exciting.
Yeah.
Yeah, he did see that, didn't he?
I'm glad he saw me come to church.
Okay.
I'm glad that God saw my field trip to the zoo and that he stopped the rain.
Yeah, that was good of him.
I'm glad that he saw my brother punch me.
Oh. Well, Wesley, why are you glad that God saw your brother punch you?
Because God should punish him.
Yeah, well, punching was very sinful, wasn't it? And sin always grieves God. But remember that God is El Roi, who sees with what kind of eyes?
Seeing eyes.
All seeing. And what else?
Eyes of compassion.
That's right. He sees with eyes of compassion. So what do you think that God might want for Wesley's brother?
I don't know.
He wants his brother to repent.
Yeah, I think, yes, that's right. God does want your brother to repent, Wesley, to turn from his sin and to ask for forgiveness. And then if your brother is a Christian, what will God do?
Forgive him.
Yep. Does anybody know a fighter verse about that? Is that true?
There was that one a couple weeks ago. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Right. That is absolutely right. If your brother confesses his sin and he is sincere before the Lord will forgive that sin. But what happens if we ignore sin in our hearts?
Our hearts get hard.
That's right. That's really scary, isn't it? Because that's what happened to Pharaoh. He said no to God so many times, and God hardened his heart because he said no so many times. And Pharaoh couldn't repent. Well, Wesley, what would Wesley's brother be like with a hardened heart?
Well, he probably would never be sorry for sin.
Yeah.
He'd be mean all the time.
Yeah.
He might even kill someone someday and go to jail.
Well, worse than that, he would not be trusting in Jesus or walking in God's ways or receiving forgiveness for his sins. He would be far from God. And we sure wouldn't want that for Wesley's brother, would we?
Mm-hmm.
wait, I know. We could pray for him.
That's a great idea, Megan. How could we pray for him? What should we pray?
We could pray that Wesley's brother would repent.
Yeah.
And that he would hate his sin.
Yeah, that's a really good thing, to hate your sin. We all need that. That would be a good thing. So we would stop and pray. But then we turn the focus a little bit. So Wesley, did you sin in the situation with your brother?
No, I was just minding my own business.
Oh. Okay. Well, Wesley, what are you feeling in your heart right now about towards your brother?
I think I'm kind of mad at him.
Yeah. Is that sin?
Yeah, I guess so.
Does anybody know if that's true? Is it sin?
Yeah.
Well, why do you think that, Josh?
Well, God tells us not to be mad, and the Bible, because he says in the Bible, it says that if you're mean to your brother and if you're angry with your brother, then it's practically like murdering him.
Yeah, it is. That sounds pretty serious, don't you think?
Mm-hmm.
You know what? Our sin always seems less important to us than other people's sin seems. We always think their sin is a lot worse than ours. But you know what? All sin is serious. Your sin, my sin, Alyssa's sin, Megan's sin, Wesley's sin, your brother's sin. All sin is serious. So how, Wesley, how can you turn away from the sin of your anger and forgive your brother?
Ask God to take the sin out of my heart.
Yeah, yeah.
And ask him to help you forgive your brother.
Yeah. Okay. Well, let's pray for Wesley right now. And let's pray for our own sinful hearts, too, because we all have sinful hearts, don't we? And then maybe, Wesley, you might want to pray, or if you're a child of God, you know that he will answer your prayer, and then you need to act on what God has done in your heart and make the first step to fix things with your brother. So what could you do to fix things with your brother? Or what could Wesley do? Maybe you have some ideas for him.
He could tell his brother that he forgives him.
Yeah, he could do that.
He could tell him that he was angry about being punched, but that God helped him with his anger.
He could do something nice for his brother.
He could. That's right. He could. So let's pray for Wesley right now. Now, we're not necessarily going to make Wesley pray because we really don't know if he's repentant in his heart yet. So we're just going to lead him to know what he should do, that it's important for him to repent from his sin, and that if he does, he can act on forgiving his brother, telling his brother he's forgiven them, do something kind for his brother. But we don't want to push repentance on him if he doesn't really feel it. So we're going to pray for him. If he wants to pray, he can jump in. But what I'm going to tell this group is let's pray for Wesley this week. And Wesley, you pray for yourself too, because this is a serious thing, isn't it? And it's hard for us. We like to be so proud. We don't want to repent from our sin or admit that we're wrong. But we also don't want a hardened heart, so it's really important. So we're going to pray for you. And we're going to pray for your brother. And then next week, just come and tell us how things went, okay?
Yes.
So, and then our last one is going to be from Pour Out Your Heart, which is a curriculum in the Psalms. And the lesson is Lift Up Your Eyes. And the point of the lesson is that we can look at our circumstances and wallow in despair or discouragement or frustration or whatever. Or we can lift up our eyes and see who God is and what he is up to in this situation, and lift our hearts that way. So, what does it mean to lift up your eyes? Does it mean you look up? What do you mean to lift up your eyes?
It means to remember who God is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Remember that God's heart is for his children.
Yeah.
Remember God's promises to those who fear him.
Good.
To get our eyes off our situation and look up to the greatness and glory and all majesty of God.
And to refuse to listen to our feelings and to trust God instead.
Well, I can tell you guys were listening to the lesson. And that is so wonderful because those are the words of life, aren't they? So I'm glad you guys were listening. Well, can you give an example of a time when you or another person felt discouraged or afraid or upset?
Well, just this past week, I didn't make the basketball team because I was too short.
I'm sure that was kind of upsetting, wasn't it, Josh? Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, it's really hard.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, thanks for sharing that, Josh. What did you do about it?
Well, I basically just sat in my room for a couple days. Yeah, I don't know. I'm just upset. It's hard not to be on the team.
It is.
All my friends are on the team, and I really wanted to.
Yeah. Well, Why did you want to be on the team, Josh?
Well, I love playing basketball, and all my friends are on the team, okay. And feel left out.
You feel left out, okay. Well, I'm going to ask you something hard, Josh. What would lifting up your eyes look like in this situation? It's a hard situation, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It is, you're sad, yeah. Mm-hmm. So what would it look like to turn from that and lift up your eyes?
Possibly realize that you could feel better later and that the upset feeling will pass.
Okay.
He could realize that other good things will happen to him even if this good thing didn't.
Okay, well, do you have any verses that prove that?
That
maybe Josh could hold on to?
His mercies are new every morning.
Okay.
I know the plans to have you, plans for good and not for evil, plans to give you a future and hope.
Very good. Anything else? Any other verses that would help you lift up your eyes or show you what lifting up your eyes look like?
Well, it means that God is good all the time, and like Romans 8:28 says, that not getting on the team will be good, even though it's really not fun at all.
No. So you know what? It's hard because we struggle with our heart, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
But we know the truth that God is good, His mercies are new every morning, He has plans for good and not for evil, and so we really have to lift up our eyes and really think about that, okay? And that's going to take a fight. It's a battle, isn't it? So let's just do some holy imagination, okay, that might help Josh to want to lift up his eyes. What could be some of the good that God has in this for Josh?
Maybe he would be so consumed with basketball that he wouldn't have time for friendships or to do his homework.
Well, that wouldn't be so good, would it, Josh?
Or to grow spiritually, I guess.
Yeah, so that's fine, I think. Yeah, that could be what God is doing.
Maybe there are friendships you would make with kids on the team that weren't good for him.
Yeah, maybe. Maybe there are some kids on that team that you really shouldn't hang around, Josh.
Maybe there's something else that God has for him that he couldn't do if you're playing basketball.
Oh, yeah, maybe the Lord has something better for you.
Yeah, maybe he's just teaching me to trust him more.
Oh, all of life is learning to trust him more, isn't it, Josh? Yep, that's a hard lesson, and you know what? You never stop learning it. Even when you're almost 60. It's something we have to learn all the time. There are all kinds of things that God could be doing in this disappointment. When we lift up our eyes and we don't think about, I didn't get on the basketball team, we see who God is, and then we think, what is He doing in this? He might be doing something wonderful. But, you know, there are things that keep us from lifting up our eyes, that make us not want to lift up our eyes. What keeps us from lifting up our eyes to God?
Well, I just don't think we really feel like it. We want to feel sorry for ourselves.
Yeah. Sometimes it feels really good to feel sorry for ourselves, doesn't it? But is that the right thing to do?
No.
Why is it wrong?
Because we're not trusting God then.
Right, you're not trusting God.
Well, it's being lazy. We don't want to get out of a funk because it's work and it's hard and we just like to mope around.
And you know what? You are absolutely right, Josh. The fight of faith takes work. And the Bible tells us to work at fighting our fight of faith. And sometimes we're lazy. We don't want to, but that's not right, is it?
Mm-hmm. And we're making ourselves and our feelings more important than being concerned about growing strong or giving glory to God.
Or learning to trust God.
Or learning, So it means we're going to have to ask Him for the strength to fight the fight of faith. What lies are you believing when you just want to feel sorry for yourself?
That guy doesn't know what he's doing.
Oh, he doesn't know what he's doing. I know better than he does. Because look what he did. Right. You might be thinking, he just doesn't know what he's doing. What other lies would you be believing?
We could be thinking that we'll be better off feeling sorry for ourselves than we would be lifting our eyes to God.
Yeah.
Or that it's okay for me to be pouty and because I'm allowed to because I've had a hard things happen to me.
Right. We really aren't really allowed to be pouty, are we? Because that really isn't believing that God has our best. It's thinking, I know better. Being on the basketball team is better. Yep. Well, how do you fight that then? How do you fight it?
Discipline. You just make yourself do it.
Yeah, discipline is good, but sometimes it's just really hard to make yourself do it on your own. What would help you with discipline?
We could ask a friend to hold us accountable.
Okay.
Yeah. Or try to ask someone to pray for you.
Okay.
We could try to figure out the lies that we're believing and why we're not doing so well.
Right. And, you know, God can give you more discipline. God can help you not to believe the lies. Your friend praying for you is a wonderful idea. And your friend saying, Josh, what are you believing in today? How are you fighting the fight of faith today? Well, I haven't heard from you, Megan. Do you have any ideas?
I don't know. You could ask God to help you.
Yep, just ask God to help you fight the fight of faith. Well, this week, all of you might be facing hard things. Something that's hard for you to do, or something disappointing like not getting on the baseball team or basketball team. Something sad or upsetting or even scary. Now, you can either look at that hard thing and complain about it, or you can do what we learned in our lesson today. Lift up your eyes to God and see that He has a good fatherly hand in that. So what are some promises from the Word that you can find especially helpful in difficult situations that might help you this week when something happens?
Well, like I said earlier, Romans 8:28. That's a great one for sure.
For sure it is. I love that verse.
I like the one in Isaiah where it talks about when we pass through waters, He'll be with us.
Yeah, in Isaiah 43. That's a great verse. I like that one too.
Mm-hmm. And that we've been made cheery for the night, the joy comes in the morning.
Yep. And, you know, we are going to weep for a while because we're human. And Josh, it was natural for you to feel a little sad when you didn't get in the basketball team, but you can't do it forever. You got to lift up your eyes and fight the fight of faith. And remember, weeping endures for the night, but joy always comes in the morning. It will come.
And the verse in Isaiah 41, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
Those are all really good verses. You know, Josh, let's pray that the Lord gives you a verse this week to fight the fight of faith and to lift up your eyes to the Lord. And then all of you, too, let's pray that you'll be able to lift up your eyes to God this week and trust the promises of God. And you know, maybe, Josh, even this week, God might show you a reason why you're not supposed to be on that team. But what's most important is, can we learn to lift up our eyes in hard situations? And maybe next week you can tell us how God helped all of you, how God helped you to lift up your eyes instead of just looking at the situation. So let's pray. And then we would pray. You guys did a great job. Thank you. Now, you got a perfectly scripted small group. And that doesn't always happen in real life. However, what you can see is the number of different kinds of techniques you can use to pull kids out, draw them out. And like I said, there's no one way to do it. I happened to camp on this last one on Josh's disappointment. And the one before, I happened to camp on Wesley's brother punching him. But in that situation, we could have followed up on the girl that said, "Oh, I want God to see me when I went to church," which may be a prideful, self-righteous attitude, or she might need to understand that it's not the things that you do that make you acceptable to Jesus, to the Lord, but trusting in God. You could talk about the zoo trip and the fact that God didn't make it rain and His tender care and His grace to us that we don't deserve. So there's lots of different ways you can go in a application. It's not just one way. But the important thing is that the kids walk out of the room knowing, I can act on this truth. There's something I'm supposed to do. I can see some possible responses. And then God will be faithful to bring something into their lives because He wants them to apply the truth where they can apply that truth or not apply that truth and realize, I blew it. I should have lifted up my eyes, and I didn't. I wallowed in my self-pity. So, Stephanie, what time are we supposed to be done? 10 minutes. So we have 10 minutes for questions. If you have any questions, you can try to answer them. Yes.
In our church, we have.
Okay, I would never suggest that you don't do application. And 45 minutes is not ideal. An hour and 15 minutes is what we have, and that's great. For younger kids, the 45 minutes isn't so bad. But for the older kids, it really is bad. I would never suggest that you cut application. What I would do, perhaps, is there's two options. One, you can teach one lesson over 2 weeks.
2 weeks' time. So what I would do is teach the lesson 1 week. Now, there'll be kids that will be absent. So what you're going to have to do the next week is review it. And by reviewing it, you could have it a question and answer thing where the kids help teach the lesson. They show. And I would make it real long, but you want to teach the main points. And then go through the application that week. Now, that's not ideal, but it's a possibility. Another possibility is to go through and cut the lesson and just teach a few of the, a part of the lesson, but do the application for that part. Because it's better that they have less that they learn that they apply than that they have more content that they never apply. But, I mean, application is extremely important. So, and I think what people don't realize, because application is hard, I think it's really the hardest thing to do. And so, because we as adults sometimes don't even do application, we kind of skip it with kids because it's hard to do. It's a lot easier to teach than to do application. We want to skip it. But we don't want children just to be hearers of the word. And so I would suggest you do not skip the application. You work with the situation you have. We don't all have ideal situations. Sometimes you work toward an ideal situation, and sometimes you take the non-ideal situation and do the best you can in that situation. Remember that you are partnering with parents, and it's also their job because they have so many more opportunities to apply that in everyday life than you do. Other questions? Sometimes, yes, we do, so that they don't, because, you know, you can tell the kids the assignment and they don't always remember it. Now, because you don't know what the discussion is going to be, you really can't probably do that ahead of time. Or you might do it ahead of time and find out the discussion had nothing to do with what you did ahead of time. So you may want them each to have a little notebook where they, a little assignment pad where they write it down and bring it every week to Sunday school. Or you might want to have slips of paper that they can bring home each week. So you might need to send them all an email after class and say, don't forget your assignment, and just reiterate what it is. Because depending on the age of the kids especially, they may not remember. In the upper grades, we have journals where they actually now write down what they, and they bring them back and forth. But the little kids don't always remember to bring things back and forth. Sometimes the big kids don't either, but. Okay, well, thank you for coming. I'm glad to stay and answer questions if you have any more questions. Otherwise, enjoy your supper.